great to be together tonight.
Yeah.
Have you ever been lost?
Yes. Right here.
You know, earlier this summer, a few of us got to go on a mission trip, and Mark and I got to lead a team to Milan, Italy. It was a great time. And there was a campus that we went to called Bicocca. It was one of the college campuses in Milan. And I remember getting there, it was maybe our second week being on campus. We had been there a couple of times before, but we met in a slightly different location for our morning devotional. And so when we parted ways for quiet times, I decided, you know what, there's a really nice fountain somewhere on campus that we usually meet at. I'm gonna go by the fountain. I like being next to water. I'm gonna go by the fountain and I'm gonna have my quiet time by the fountain. But we're coming from this coffee shop, and I need to find the fountain. Now, it's a huge campus. It's kind of a maze. There's many levels. There's an up and a down and you know, levels. And so I'm kind of going around and I get my explorer's backpack on and I explore everywhere. I go up here and down there and around and over that way. And I actually come back around to the very same spot where I started. And there was a sister there who was having her quiet time right there. And I asked her, like, I'm trying to find the fountain. Can you show me the way? Can you point me towards it? So she walks a few feet forward, and she points. She's like, it's over there. You know, I'm a directionally challenged individual. I literally walked all around that entire campus, and it was just one turn away. And you know, in the same way, I think sometimes we all need to be shown the way. As human beings, we are prone to wandering. We get lost. We wander off the path, and we get lost. And we see that same cycle repeating itself throughout the Old Testament. This cycle of God's people turning to sin, to idols, to material pursuits, to the ways of the people groups around them. But you also see the constant of a God who wants to redeem his people.
Right.
You see the constant of a God who's always trying to restore what was broken.
Right.
And to redeem those who are lost. To guide them back to the way.
Amen.
And he does this in so many different ways. He rescues his people from slavery, using Moses to part the Red Sea, and they can come out and be with him. He gives them kings and rulers and prophets, and he gives them all these different things just so they can find their way back to him. Many prophets come, a long line of prophets come to preach the word to the people, to share God's message with his people. And one such prophet is Isaiah, who brings a message of judgment, but also a message of hope, as he prophesies the cycle of rebellion and redemption repeating itself over and over again. And he speaks to the people in Isaiah chapter 30. And this is what it says. Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, 'No, we will flee on horses.' Therefore you will flee. You said, 'We will ride off on swift horses.' Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. And at the threat of 5, you will all flee away. So you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it.' Then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. Tonight our title is Jesus is the Way.
Come on, bro.
Jesus is the Way. You know, in this passage we see, again, this cycle is repeating itself of the people wandering away, of the people kind of, you know, deserting God, deserting the way that he wants them to walk in. And yet he promises this redemption. He promises that no matter what, he's going to lead them back to the way. He's going to guide them back, and he's going to help them find their way back to him. And the same prophet Isaiah also talks about this messianic king who would come to lead the people to their ultimate restoration. And then in the ultimate act of love, God sent Jesus, his one and only son. A baby is born of a virgin, and when the time is right, this wild man in the wilderness comes up. His name is John, and he starts saying, prepare the way for the Lord. He's echoing the words of Isaiah. He says, prepare the way. And then sure enough, Jesus comes onto the scene, and he's a great teacher. He's a miracle worker. He's a healer. He's a revolutionary. And he made some crazy claims over the course of his life, not least of which is the one that is our theme for this weekend. Let's take a look at John 14.
Let's go.
This is what we're gonna be exploring all weekend long. This claim that Jesus makes in John chapter 14. I'll start in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you?
Come on, bro.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We're told that he's comforting them. And he talks about his Father's house. And we know he's talking about heaven. He's talking about how there's space for everybody in heaven. There's a space for every single person who wants to be there. But the only way to get there, not the best way, not just some way, but the only way to make it there is through him. Yeah. You know, it's interesting that Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? You know, he probably thinks he's talking about an earthly home. And I think in the very same way, sometimes we forget to lift our eyes up and to see all of what God is doing in the world today. To lift our eyes up and see the magnitude and the scope of what we get to be a part of. And we think it's just some small earthly thing.
Right.
But what's Jesus saying here? Yes, he's saying that he's a great example of how we should live. But he's also saying that he's the doorway to eternal life. And he's the destination. When we get to heaven, we get to dwell with Jesus and with God our Father. You know, God sent Jesus not just to show the way, but to be the way.
Right.
When we couldn't find the way, God sent the way to find us.
Nice.
Come on, Murphy.
And this message, it comes at a very profound time. Jesus has just predicted Judas's betrayal, that one of the 12 was going to betray him to the Romans for him to be killed. He's predicted his death. He's also predicted that his great leader in Peter was going to deny him publicly, which is about the worst thing that you could do with a rabbi.
Wow.
And it's as if to say that he knows we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to fall short. But through him, we will always have a way back.
Right.
Mars is going to share.
Come on, Mars.
I stand by, I am a scruncher for life.
Yeah!
Is your strength. Amen. You know, we're probably more familiar with the Greek, the New Testament definition of the word repentance. You know, in Greek, repentance is the word metanoia, which is this idea of a paradigm shift. It's this total mindset change
Right.
Where you've been thinking about things one way and you do a complete 180 and you're thinking about it the other way. Now this is an Old Testament passage, so this would have been written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the word for repentance is teshuvah.
Okay.
And that word means return.
Mm.
You know, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word repentance is all about just returning. Going back to God. Going back to God. That is what we're called to here. This idea of repentance. Going back to God.
Come on, bro.
This idea of resting in God.
Yeah.
This idea of sitting quietly with God. That's what he's saying. Return to me. Rest in me. Sit quietly with me. Trust in me. Be with me. That is where the power lies. The way of trust is putting your trust in Jesus over anything else. But have you traded in the man for the methods?
Mm-hmm.
I think so often that's what we do.
Yeah.
Jesus is saying, it's all about me. I want you to focus on me and be close to me, to walk with me. But we trade in the person of Jesus for all these different methods.
Yeah, help us out.
Mari's going to talk about her experience.
Come on, Mari.
Yeah, I'm going to be real. I feel like recently, instead of walking in the way of Jesus, I've been walking in the way of self-reliance a lot. This past year has just been a battle for me mentally. I've had a lot of thoughts and emotions that are really up and down, and my security in God has been really tested. And I just turned 25 in August, but I literally feel like I went through a second puberty, is what I've been telling people. Like, I haven't felt so consistently insecure in a long time. I've been dating my boyfriend, Austin, for like
a little over a year.
Lesson together, I was like kind of confused. I was like, okay, that's an interesting choice. I don't necessarily feel like this very inspiring, like victorious campus minister right now, but amen. But these thoughts of insecurity have come a lot from the comparison trap for me.
Yeah.
I felt a lot of stress and anxiety in comparison to my job in the ministry recently, and working with a team of 7 ministers downtown in downtown Boston has been really awesome, but also like really intimidating. Being with a group of very ambitious and spiritually driven people has fueled like a desperation in me to keep up and to not be the weakest link. And seeing the success of other people hasn't made me rejoice with them, but it's made me question myself, like, what am I even good at? Like, what do I have to bring to the table? Am I even meant to be a minister? And that's something that I've always loved doing and I felt really confident about, so that was really strange for me, feeling like, okay, is this even something I'm meant to do? But I'm sure you guys can relate in some ways in this too, because you guys are all in competitive programs and classes, or stressful job environments, or even I can really relate to like the feeling of having dreams for your ministry, but comparing it to other ministries and being like, okay, why isn't God moving here? Or whatever it might be, I feel like comparison is such a deadly trap.
Yeah.
My ego and my security has been so fragile, where one small thing could just set me off in a spiral of feeling super inadequate. And I honestly like have felt so messed up, because even like a very positive, encouraging text message, like someone telling me that their friend is getting baptized, could change my night into a wallowing of self-pity. Wow. And the lies of Satan going like, okay, why isn't that happening to my Bible talk? You know, I work so hard every day and I have nothing to show for it. These are like actual words that I say out loud. People are like, are you stupid? In a loving way. You know, and I can feel frustrated that I keep falling into the same, like, traps of faithlessness, because I know it's not true, but I can feel kind of stuck sometimes. And I'm sure we can all relate to the feeling of feeling stuck, like, why am I learning the same lesson over and over again? But all of these feelings of inadequacy has often driven me to actually like work more and even like to the point of compromising my Sabbath or even my quiet times, just running myself to the ground rather than leaning on God. I felt like, okay, if I'm not seeing the results I want to see and I'm not where I want to be, then better fix it and work harder and make it happen, which like obviously only leads to burnout every time. What I've learned through all of this is that I have become so easily disheartened because I've been relying on myself and not God.
Yeah.
I've been so shocked and entitled when things don't go my own way because my thoughts have been framed by the illusion that I have any kind of control over what God is going to do, as if I'm God. And that's just not how it works. And I realized that I had lost the simplicity of the Jesus way, which is just to love God and to love others. Like, it's really that at the end of the day. God doesn't care about my efficiency or my performance. He just wants my heart and a relationship with me. And the Jesus way is to just simply love. And even reading Isaiah 30, you know, it's clear, busyness and productivity is not my strength, right? Isaiah 30 says that quietness and trust is my strength.
Amen.
In Luke, we see Jesus go off to solitary places 5 times to pray.
Wow.
Like, that was clearly something that Jesus embodied, that in his quietness and trust in God was his strength.
Come on.
I had to decide this summer that I'm going to stop and spend quality time with God instead of thinking of him as my boss that I report to or have like business meetings with in my quiet times. It's amazing how much I felt so loved by God through my prayer times with him. As I wake up in the mornings and go out in like my PJs, like right away to the reservoir around my house before I get distracted by anything else, literally half asleep, I go out in my like Christmas PJs that I wear all year round. And I probably look crazy, but that has changed my life, just going out, talking to God before doing anything else.
Amen.
And I felt God's delight in me most in those moments of quiet, when I'm just simply with him, than in like these crazy mountaintop experiences that I would imagine for myself. Verse 18 in Isaiah 30 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you." But in the NLT it says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so that he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help." God is waiting for you to come to him. He can't wait to listen to you, hear what's all in your heart, and shower you with love and compassion. But we're just stopping ourselves because I feel like sometimes I punish myself, feeling like, okay, I just gotta keep working. And I just want to remind you guys that God doesn't love you extra when you bring more people to Bible talk or get an A on test, when your boss has good things to say about you, you know, when you feel more fruitful or spiritual, whatever. These are all good things that glorify God. But even before we became disciples, while we were still sinners, the Bible said, Christ died for us. And that was his greatest demonstration of love for us. So bask in that love and let that compel you. And that to me is the way of Jesus.
You know, I think if you're at this retreat, there's a reality that you want to be transformed by God, right?
Yeah.
You want to be transformed by God. You want your life to be changed. But guess what? There's no hack. There's no trick, there's no code that you can punch in and just figure it out. No, it's Jesus himself. It is Jesus himself. He is the way, and there is no way without him. Stop trying to figure out the way and start trying to figure out Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's where our focus needs to be. And whatever it is, maybe it's sin that you're trying to conquer in your life. Let's say it's impurity. And you've learned, okay, I need to put up blockers to make sure I can't access anything. I need to get in a confession group chat and talk to the brothers and be open about the stuff that's going on at a temptation level. Maybe it's okay, I need to delete certain apps on my phone so I can't access that stuff. We figured out the way to do it. We have these hacks. Maybe it's growing in your character that you're trying to figure out. It's a lack of discipline. So you figured out, okay, I need to get my schedule in order and kind of do all of that. I need to have some structure implemented in my life. I need some accountability. I need a routine. That's what we figured out. Maybe it's a matter of resisting the world's influences. Maybe it's the party life that you feel drawn by. So you figure it out, okay, I need to avoid certain people, avoid certain places. I need to run away from sin and not put myself in an environment where I can be pulled into that. Maybe you just have emotional burdens. You're just sad, or you're jealous, or whatever it is. So you go on a social media fast. You look in the mirror and say daily affirmations, whatever it is. Maybe it's this feeling of like you're just working for God and you're trying to work for God and you wanna save souls and you wanna have an impact. So you figured out, okay, I'm gonna share my faith like a wild man. I'm gonna master the Bible studies, all of those things. Am I saying those things are bad? Of course not, no. Take notes if you need to work on those things. Those are good things to do. But as effective as methods may be, the real power is in the man. The real power to overcome, to conquer, to be transformed, the real power is in the man Jesus.
Right.
He is the way. We need to walk in the way of trust with him.
Amen.
You know, after Jesus tells his disciples that he's the way, he goes on in that same chapter to promise them the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, if you're a saved disciple of Jesus tonight, you have a deposit of Jesus living inside of you.
Amen.
That's what he promises, is the power to make it through all that was going to come. And I want to ask you, what fuels you? What are you motivated by? The answer should be the Spirit of God. But I think for a lot of us, it's actually hype.
Wow.
For a lot of us, it's willpower. For a lot of us, it's recognition or results. We have to find our motivation in God's word.
Come on, bro.
We have to find our fuel in his power. But are you walking with him in a way that produces that? I mean, it's a simple question of how are your times with God?
Yeah, come on, bro.
If you've been a disciple for more than a year, and you can't pray for more than 20 minutes, are you really growing closer to God? If you've been a disciple for 3 years and you haven't read the entire Bible, what are you waiting for?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Are you really getting to know God and all of who he is? There's so much in there that's just waiting for you.
Yeah.
But you have to take that step.
Come on, man.
And decide that you're going to walk in the way of trust. Don't overcomplicate it. Just choose to walk with Jesus. The second way we want to talk about tonight is the way of adversity. You know, if you could plan out your life, and I want you to think about it for a second, okay? Think about just the whole goal in your life, the entire plan for your life. If you could plan it out yourself, I can almost guarantee you that your plan will be different from God's plan. For one simple reason. God's plan always includes adversity. And that's something that we try to avoid at all costs. Like, who in here, when you thought about your plan, who thought about suffering? It's like, that's the goal right there. That's what I want. I want to suffer. Nobody plans for that. Nobody hopes for that. Nobody desires that. You know, Matthew 7, verse 13. It's a popular scripture. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate And broad is the road that leads to destruction. Other translations say easy is the road that leads to destruction.
Wow.
And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road. Other translations say hard is the road, or difficult is the road that leads to life.
Yeah.
And only a few find it. There's an easy path, and there's a hard path. And guess which one leads to life? Guess which one Jesus calls us to walk in? You know, in Isaiah 30, verse 20, it says, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will desecrate your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold, and you will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. You know, it tells us here that God gives adversity, that God gives affliction. And it talks about how through this our teachers, and there's a lot of debate on exactly what it's talking about. Maybe it's, you know, maybe the teachers are God himself, maybe it's the prophets, maybe it's just the lessons that you learn from going through difficult things.
Right.
But those things become obvious. And at the end of the day, the message that he's giving is that God is always with you.
Yeah.
No matter what, no matter, you know, in spite of the adversity that's in front of you, in spite of all the things that you're going through, the message is that God is right there with you.
Amen.
That voice, this is the way, walk in it, is whispering in your ear. God is that quiet voice guiding you through the storm. And as a result of that, as you walk with God through challenges and through struggles, you cast your idols away and you figure out and you realize that, man, I have these things in my heart that are not healthy. I have these things in my life that are not good.
Right.
You know, when you go through hard times, God is not trying to break you. He's trying to break something in you.
Mm.
He wants you to throw away your idols. And I think there are many in this room tonight who have idols. He wants you to throw those things away. And you can choose to resent the Lord's discipline and rebel against it, or you can choose to embrace it. That's totally up to you. I want to ask you, what do you think God is trying to teach you right now with the challenges that he's placed in your life? What's he trying to teach you? You know, in different seasons of life, through different things that I've experienced, God has exposed things in my heart. And he's kind of opened me up to realize that, man, there are ways that I need to grow in my love for him and my relationship with him. You know, maybe he's trying to teach you tonight that your faith is conditional. You know, I remember when I strove for years in college to baptize a guy at my school. And I graduated without seeing it happen. I had to ask myself, if I still trusted God and trusted his love for me, despite his denying me of that victory. Maybe that's what he's trying to expose in your heart tonight. That your faith is based on some promise that you believe of a success that you're going to have. Maybe he's trying to reveal to you that you're lacking in compassion. When my roommate a few years ago died, and I lost someone close to me for the first time, my heart broke for other people who had experienced such challenges, who had experienced such loss. And I could better understand the need for me to be a light in a dark world and to love people intentionally and unconditionally.
Yeah.
Maybe God's trying to reveal to you that you're lacking in gratitude. In my senior year of college, when my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and I was faced with the prospect of losing my father, I had to ask myself if I was really treasuring God's blessings in my life, or if I was taking them for granted.
Right.
Fortunately, my dad didn't make it. Praise God.
Amen.
Maybe what God is trying to reveal to you is that you're putting lesser dreams over him. That hopes and dreams in your life, those are the idols. Those are the things that you're putting first in your life.
Right.
You know, when my engagement got broken off almost 3 years ago, I had to ask myself, and in many ways I'm still asking myself, if I can be content knowing God, even without my picture of what a happy life looks like. And I don't say this stuff to bum you out. But I know that there are some of you sitting in here tonight that are going through difficult things. I know that there's some of you in here tonight who God has put you in situations to transform you. He's put you in situations to refine you. And I want to challenge you to trust God through those times. Turn to God in those times. Look for the lessons that he's placed in your life. I promise you that they will make your life richer. Mari's going to share.
Come on, Mari.
Yeah, I really appreciate Mari sharing all that, but yeah, for sure, one of my favorite things about being a disciple is that we never stop growing.
Amen.
There's always more that we can learn about life, about God, about the Bible, and we'll never arrive, which is actually such a hopeful thing to me. In the NLT version, again, of verse 20, it says, "So the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you."
Wow.
I think adversity is an amazing teacher,
yeah,
and an opportunity for exponential character growth.
Yeah.
When I've gone through hard times, that's when I felt some of the most intimate and close with God.
Right.
I look back on those times actually so fondly. I have really vivid memories of like going on prayer walks in the blizzard in Boston, like,
you know,
again, looking like a crazy person, crying by myself in the dark. It's in one of my sad girl eras that I memorized Psalm 119, verse 71. Which says, "It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees."
Wow.
When I read that scripture, I was like, oh my gosh, that is so true. And I love that when I read the Bible, I come across so many verses like that where I'm like, this could not be truer. Like, the Bible really is alive and active. I think we can use the highs and lows in our lives to let the Bible be illuminated in totally new and different ways. Before you look to your phone to distract yourself from real life and from real emotions, open up your Bible and watch God's word minister to you. Have go-to scriptures and memorize them. Like, I think you'll see, like, if you ever see my phone screen, it's always like a random picture of a page in my Bible, because depending on what I'm feeling, I can just like swipe up and change my lock screen, so that's like the first thing I see is that scripture. Like the Bible really has to be our lifeline. I also keep sticky notes like right by where I have my quiet time, so that if I ever come across a verse that really inspires me or like makes me feel so seen by God or challenges me, I write it down on my sticky note right away and put it on my wall, so it's the first thing I see when I wake up. Mervy said earlier about reading the whole Bible, that was a challenge that I heard from Daniel Chalmers' mom when she did a spring retreat when I was in college. She really called it out, like, she was like, "What are you doing if you haven't read the whole Bible yet and you've been a disciple for a minute?" And I felt really challenged by that, and I really went after that. But I feel like even with that, we can so easily just go to the parts of the Bible that we're familiar with or that is easy to understand, which is good to have go-to parts in the Bible. But what's stopping you from reading your Bible multiple times a day? Like, you can have two quiet times, one that really ministers to your need that day, and then later on you can keep going through the Old Testament or the New Testament, wherever you're wanting to go through. You know, another practical, not just reading, but prayer. I feel like prayer is so important, and I pray often to stay in tune with where the Spirit is leading me.
Amen.
The Spirit does prompt your heart, like the scripture we just read says, that, you know, we hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. I feel like often God is like, come on, go that way. And even the other day, as we were preparing this lesson, if you're from Boston or if you've ever visited Boston, you know how unreliable the train system is in Boston. MBTA, love-hate relationship. But it was a really rainy Saturday, and I was already running late to a Bible study. And so, but then the train just decided to stop moving like halfway. What am I supposed to do with this? And I had to bike the rest of the way in the rain. And the Bible study honestly kind of wasn't what I was hoping for. And I was kind of discouraged. And I was like, maybe the train is open now. So I went to check and it was still closed. And so I had to take this really obscure bus route. Like, I never take the bus from downtown like that. And I had to take one bus, get off, wait 40 minutes, and then go on another bus. I was like, this is the worst thing in my life. So dramatic. So I got on the first bus, and it took me off right where my old apartment used to be, where one of my all-time favorite prayer spots is. And I just never go back there anymore because it's a little bit further away. But I felt that prompting in my heart. I felt that scripture. God was like, this is the way, walk in it.
Right.
And so I just went to my favorite river way, near Jamaica Pond, and I just did the Asian squat on the ground because I was way too discouraged to even walk my prayer walk. And I was under my umbrella just crying by myself and praying to God, pouring out my heart to God. And I think I'm so grateful that God led me that way. And we gotta be listening to the Spirit instead of shoving down our feelings. When we shove down our emotions, we're numbing everything too. We're not just ignoring our problems, we're also shutting ourselves off of victories and breakthroughs with God.
Yeah.
You know, recently too, because of my idolatry of productivity, I feel like when plans cancel, I'm quick to just work on the next thing that I need to do. But I feel like the Spirit has been really putting on my heart recently to not just use that unexpected hour of free time to do more work, but to go on a prayer walk or to spend time with God instead. So I want to challenge you guys to do that too. Next time you have an unexpected cancellation, unexpected free time in your day, use it to spend another hour with God. You know, there's always going to be more things you need to get done. So it's so hard to keep prioritizing God when you keep going to the next reading that you have to do, the next project, right? Because it's never ending, and I really feel for you guys, and I'm so happy I graduated. And another tip, my campus minister when I was in college used to teach us to do this all the time, where in her journal, Alexandra, she would draw a heart, and inside the heart, she'll write down all the things that are on her heart. And she teaches us to not leave that prayer time until you have everything crossed off from your heart, until you give everything in your heart to God. That's a great exercise to do. Guys, don't be shy to also do your little heart journal thing. Not just for girls. Playlists with God. You guys all make shared playlists with your friends or make playlists for different occasions. I'm sure you've made a playlist for even this retreat maybe. But I love the idea of making memories with God too. And so I'll make playlists for different seasons of my life, and I love hearing back songs that flood back memories of all the ways that God showed up for me, all the ways that I felt so seen and loved by God, that he was listening to me. And it's such a great reminder every time of his faithfulness to me.
Amen.
But those are all takeaways for after this weekend, but even at this retreat, make the most of every opportunity. You know, be real with people in your rooms. Like, I feel like that is so God ordained that out of 400 people, you were placed in the rooms that you're placed in, right? Through some working of the Holy Spirit and Brielle Rupert. Like, be real with those people, like, with the hard things that you're going through, and be voices for one another of the truth and of Scripture. You know, don't be afraid of FOMO. Like, if you feel convicted tonight that you haven't really felt connected with God in a while, skip the hanging out. Like, go alone, like, go to a solitary place and spend time with God. I feel like you hear so many lessons at these retreats and it can get kind of jumbled up, like, at the end of it, and you feel like, oh, I was really inspired and I learned so much, but then you also can't really name what you learned. Like, that happens to me all the time. It's kind of information overload. I also really challenge you guys to, after each lesson, really highlight or summarize with one sentence how God spoke to you in that lesson. What you're gonna take away from it leaving. And also, if you're getting up Saturday and Sunday morning and you're spending time getting ready with your physical appearance without getting ready spiritually, let's go.
Calls us to walk in the way of adversity. And this is something that the first century church was so convinced of, that as his followers, they adopted the name, The Way. This was actually a name that, as you look through the book of Acts, you see over and over again, it refers to the body of Christ, it refers to the church as The Way. You know, and as followers of Jesus today, when we walk in the way, when we walk in Christ, it's not only Jesus that's the way, but we also get to adopt that in ourselves too. Yeah. We as a community, we as a people, we get to be the way. And to show Jesus to a world that so desperately needs him, and to personify that identification. So guys, it's been great being together tonight. Jesus is the way. I hope you have an incredible weekend.